Right, hallelujah. Well, welcome everybody. We're moving a little slow here today, but that's okay. Sometimes that's a good thing, right? So I'm just really, really I'm still in Luke 22 for those of you that are listening and watching. And I've purposely stayed in this chapter because it's so much. It's just so many things in Luke 22 that I don't want to miss all the different points. And remember, last time we talked about Peter's betrayal, right, in Luke 22. And about his denial and how he said, you know, far be it from me that I'd ever betray you, so on and so forth. But we know that Peter had a lot of self-confidence and that he was driven internally by his own self and not by Christ or not by God. And so he needed to be broken to become God confident, right? And Jesus predicted Simon Peter's sifting by Satan, and he compared it and talked about it, about wheat and chaff, and about how, hi Carolyn, how when wheat was threshed, it was thrown in the air. And the chaff or the outer shell, which was useless, was taken away by the wind. And to be effective in the kingdom of God, how many of you know we go through cycles of brokenness, right? Amen. And that's because God in his mercy wants the very essence of who we're called to be, to be displayed for his glory. And so years ago, Pastor Jan, when she was doing communion, talked about this, and I'll never forget it, that we are blessed, we are broken, and then we are given away. And that is the cycle of a Christian's walk, right? We're blessed, we're broken, and we are made more effective, and we are given away. And the fact that Jesus calls himself the bread of life means that when we are blessed, and then when we are broken, and that which that chaff is driven away by the Holy Spirit, that we are giving away Jesus, the bread of life. It's not just us as good people doing good things, but it's the very Spirit of God in us breaks through our lives and is seen by those that are lost and is displayed for God's glory. God said in the church he would bring his glory. So if there's no glory in the church, there's no glory, right? So that's God's purpose in the fact that we have to go through these cycles. And it often, as we were talking earlier, it often doesn't feel very good when you're in the midst of it. We all know that, right? And but the fact is that when you look back at the times that God has been faithful to you, that he's showed up, that there is a purpose in what you've gone through, that there is redemption. When we look back, like the psalm says, goodness and mercy followed us. And so it doesn't feel that way when we're in it, but in everything God does, he works it for good for us, right? All things, yes. Every single thing, all things work together.
Well, I do it.
For God, yes, and for his glory. So just keeping that in mind, when we think about, you know, Peter and his conversion, so to speak, from being Simon to becoming Peter. And he was one of the inner circle, right? Peter, James, and John were I think, Jesus's closest friends when they were walking on the earth with him. So, as I said, to become bread, Jesus, the bread of life, we need more of Jesus and less of ourselves. He must increase, we must decrease. But isn't it a cool thought that your life, even the things that you are not aware of, will affect so many hungry souls for God? We're not going to know all that we influenced until we get to the kingdom, right? But it at least consoles you and comforts you in knowing that nothing, no matter what we go through, is wasted as we continue to follow the Lord. So back to Luke 22. In right after Peter's denial, and we talked about, you know, many of us have had that cock-a-doodle-doo time where the Lord just, it's like so evident that we've been caught at something that God wants to change, right? Sometimes we don't see it so subtly because we're blinded by our own self-confidence and whatnot. Or even our own gifting in the Lord can blind you. How many leaders have fallen because their gifting in the Lord has blinded them to the things that God was after? So I imagine many of them have had that crow, right, call out and them being caught because it is God's mercy. It is God's mercy that we are not left to our own devices, because it's in our nature to want to deceive ourselves. We want to look at everybody else, but not ourselves oftentimes. And I know Pastor Jan said, you know, some weeks ago, it's painful. It's really painful to see things that you don't really want to see, that you avoid or deny or run away from or put up your walls of defenses, but God is good. And that's why when we go through things, he does it for a reason and for a purpose. So before the next part in verse 35 in 22, after the denial, you know, Jesus is saying, before this time, others took care of you. There was generosity by those that they visited as they walked with Jesus. They were well received, they were housed, they were fed, and all that. And Jesus is saying in this here, but now things are different. And so the game has changed, and he is trying to prepare them for the rejection that is to come, okay? So whereas others took care of them when in the past, now he's saying you need to be prepared. That reminds me of Carolyn too. We need to be prepared. This time you're to take what you need so that you don't lack anything. You know, you're prepared for what is to come. And in verse 37, it says, "For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." So Jesus here again is explaining to the disciples that he's going to be numbered with the transgressors, but he's getting them to start thinking that as it goes for Jesus, so it will go for his disciples, right? And in verse 37, it says, as it was with Jesus, so will it be with you. And that means us too, that the things concerning us, our history, our stories, will be accomplished in Jesus, in Christ, as we walk in Christ. So as long as we are perpetually walking with Jesus and knowing our position in Christ and stepping in that circle like we talk about all the time, then God's eternal purpose and destiny and plan for you will be, and I look at this as a promise, it will be established, it will be fulfilled, but it's going to be fulfilled in Christ, not anything that we do outside of Christ, but in Christ. And I think that that is really important to know that, you know, our names are written in the book of life, right? And that our stories, our history, all that God has for us is in his heart, and it will be accomplished. And so when we're discouraged, which time and, you know, time again, I fall into, I think we all do, because I think the enemy doesn't want us to hope and doesn't want us to, like my husband says, to see into the invisible, you know, and to see the bigger plan or the bigger picture, or, you know, or to realize that God is good, you know. But he takes us right back to where Adam and Eve were in the garden. Like, has God said, has God not said? And that he's withholding, that whole intention that he's withholding from us. And, you know, that is not true. That is not who he is. He is good. And he has every intention for our good. And it's very easy to fall into that temptation when we're in the midst of trauma or crisis, isn't it? Because we think God is for everybody else, but we don't see it sometimes for ourselves. Like, oh yeah, he is with me. So, you know, my advice would be to get into the word, because the word is God's love letter to you that will reaffirm what your spirit knows and what your soul is struggling with. Okay. So all the Psalms start out, well, most of them, with something down, you know, or, you know, why do the wicked prosper, or whatever, fill in the blank. But they end up with David exalting God. And see, that is what happens to us when we abide in the word, being the scriptures, and abide in the word, being Almighty Jesus, right? So it's important that we feed that part of our spirit and learn to discipline, because he's given us a spirit of discipline, to discipline our souls, our mind, our will, and our emotions, and have them brought under the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, right? And that, to me, is most of our struggles, is those battles of the soul, our minds, our thoughts, our emotions, and, you know, our will. You know, we do things we don't want to do, like Paul said, and the things that we want to do, we don't do. So our journey of sanctification really is getting the Spirit of God in us to have dominion over our souls, and, you know, our bodies follow, right? When our souls are in line, our bodies follow. So being that we're triune beings, we oftentimes are dictated by our souls, and our souls will argue, our souls will think, and our emotions will be up, down, all around. And we need to have the self-discipline of the Spirit of God. And that involves seeing Jesus on the throne greater and greater and greater in our lives, right? And so, and that also is the very vehicle oftentimes that God uses to bring the very nature of Jesus out of us, is that we are broken. And, you know, we're blessed, we're broken, we're given away. And so how many of you know that a lot of our lives are not really even meant for ourselves, but for others? Not just Jesus, but the world, others, you know, that we have a calling. Every believer has a calling to be a testimony and has a mission to bring those that are lost to Christ, whether it's you're an evangelist and you're throwing seed out, or maybe you're just being kind and you're watering that seed, or maybe you get to have the privilege of that altar call one day and you bring somebody to Christ. There's nothing like that. But most likely we're always going to be in this sowing and watering part of, you know, the Lord's harvest. So anyways, in verse 50, let me back up a little bit. Again, we read verse 37 and in 38, you know, we see that discussion about, you know, the swords, and, you know, we know that later on, even Peter didn't get it again, you know, and that he cut somebody's ear off when they came to arrest Jesus, right? And Jesus wasn't saying that they need to do that for self-protection or to protect him even, but that their weapons, like our weapons, they are not for flesh and blood. They are for powers and principalities. So our war really is a war in the spirit. And I think when Jesus says in verse 38, that's enough. Like, you guys, you don't get it. It's just enough. That is not, when any kind of activity or war comes about violently because of Christianity, and we've seen it. We've seen it against the Muslims back in the day. We've seen it, you know, in the, what do you call it in Spain? You know what I'm talking about? The Inquisition, you know, when things are done in the name of the Lord and it's not really, it's not rooted in the spirit, it causes great damage and really besmirches and bruises the testimony of Jesus, because you think, you know, these people are supposed to be standing for this. And that's why people have so many opinions about the hypocrisy of the church. And how many of you know that Jesus wants a bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, and that that is his desire? And I believe because it's his desire, it will be accomplished. And it may be that we walk through a little fire or walk on some water in the meantime, I don't know. But I think it's good to be prepared regardless. I was running an errand the other day, and I was in a store and I was paying, and I don't know, the gal was talking and she said something about the rapture, and I was just like, you know, like I go, well, you know, I think it's best if we're prepared for anything, because you just never know, you know. And I just needed to get that out there, because it's like, if all your eggs are in that basket, you're going to be sorely disappointed, because even if it did happen, well, praise God, you know, but the fact that we still have crisis and trials and tribulations in this life right now, to me, supports the fact that there's not going to be this great escape. So, you know, I just felt like I needed to tell her, like, you know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If he gives us our life and we escape, great. If not, bless his name. Same thing with every kind of trial, you know. And this is something that I personally have been really, really thinking about a lot. Like, okay, where is the balance between believing God when you feel like he said something, and just surrendering to his will and saying, okay, whatever you want to do is fine with me. And you wrestle with these thoughts that, well, maybe you're full of unbelief because it's not happening, or, you know what I mean? And I don't think that is always the case. I just think it's just not God's timing yet, you know? And so we wait on the Lord and renew our strength, right? Because we get weary walking through this life here and again, you know, we got so much to deal with. So anyways, I know that's true for me. And we all have our stuff, right? So the disciples really misunderstood what Jesus was saying when he was talking about being prepared, you know. Again, you know, he was just saying, be prepared. You don't resort to the sword. If anything, you resort to the sword of the word of God. And that was what Jesus' weapon was, right? When he was tempted in the wilderness, when he encountered the Pharisees and the Sadducees and they misinterpreted scripture or whatever, Jesus always referred to the word of God and his relationship and being connected to God. And we should be the same, because he's modeled that for us. Again, in verse 39, we see that Jesus is at the Mount of Olives, or in some of the Gospels, it says the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was used to going there. It was like, do you guys all have like a little secret place that you kind of just feel God's presence, or you just sit with your scriptures, or, you know? And I do. I have my chair, and that's where I go. You know, for my daughter, she goes outside and sits at a bench. You know, for some of you, you know, you're at your kitchen table or whatever. But we all have that secret place where we feel like, and this is a thing too, when we come to church, there is a lingering anointing there, you know, whether it's at home with your personal time, or if it's at the assembly of the church. That's why I don't understand people not coming to church, because when you're going through, there is an anointing of the Spirit that brings you resource of grace and hope and faith that you do not have alone, you know. And so here Jesus was used to coming to this was his place, right, with the disciples. And then he says in verse 40, when he came to that place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And I don't know what that temptation was. It could have been a multitude of things. It could have been tempted to deny him. It could have been tempted to lose their faith. It could have been all kinds of things. So for us, we can insert our own, what we struggle with right there. Pray that you do not enter into temptation. And Jesus was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. Now, it's interesting to note that Jesus really was in view of the disciples. So they're watching him pray, okay? He's alone with God, but they're witnessing this, right? And it says that Jesus was saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And an angel appeared and strengthened him. So Jesus was in view. And here he is, and we'll look at that, in agony. In verse 44, you can go there. And being in agony, what did Jesus do? He prayed more earnestly. And that, my friends, is the key to any type of agony that you are experiencing, is to dig deeper, is to drill your way into the Spirit of God, and to pray more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Okay. Here Jesus is approaching death, agonizing in the garden. Wait a minute. I thought this was off. Okay. Here's Jesus agonizing in the garden, talking about the cup, which the cup is a figure of speech for God's wrath and judgment. And when he is asking for this cup to be passed from him, he is really acknowledging the fact that the Father was going to exert his full wrath and judgment upon Christ. So it was more than just anticipating the next couple things that are going to happen in this awful time, but the entire judgment from the beginning to the end of humanity, from the psychological, the mental illness, the pain of humanity, the suffering, the sicknesses, the illnesses, the consequences of people walking in sin against others, all of this, the whole thing that you cannot approach God without dying in the Old Testament, all of this wrath, Jesus is now agonizing this reality as he is on bended knee before the Lord. Now, let me read you a couple scriptures about the cup. One is Psalm 11, verse 6. And that's our first reference, and it's, let him rain coals on the wicked. We are in that company here as Jesus is, you know, coming towards the cross. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. So imagine that the wrath of God, the judgment of God is fire and sulfur, which we, you know, it smells like hell, that sulfur. And a scorching wind, a fiery wind, shall be the portion of their cup. That was the judgment. This is what Jesus was going to take on. Okay, and then Psalm 75, verses 7 and 8. It is God who judges. He brings down one. He exalts another. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. So we can see this is not a light topic for the Father. That what Jesus and the Father and the Spirit planned from the beginning is incredible when you think that this was in that plan, you know, that there was this great creation, right? And then because of sin, like my picture, you know, God's judgment. And there are so many times, you know, there were so many times all throughout Israel's history where God was so merciful, so forgiving, so kind. And yet there is a limit to the Lord's, you know, patience. He does reach a limit. And that's when, you know, it's serious. You know what I mean? There are times in our life, and I remember when I was backslidden, and there was a moment in time where the Lord just said, this is it, Janine. Right, Mary Jo? This is it. This is your opportunity to come back home, be forgiven, be restored, and walk in your destiny. Or there was, the fear of God was on me because I knew that there was no promise that I would have another opportunity. And I'm not saying that God wouldn't, but I wasn't going to take those chances because really even backslidden, I knew the truth. And I would really even often pray, Lord, I know I'm doing my own thing. I know I'm in rebellion. I know I'm not walking in your ways, just don't let me be deceived. Because I was terrified of being deceived and being among the many, you know. And so there was that time. And I came back to the Lord. I made some really hard decisions. I told Philip, either we make things right with God and get married, or that's it, because we were living together at the time. And, you know, my husband and I did get married, and he got saved a little time later, when the night, I believe, that his dad passed away. And, you know, I'm just glad that I obeyed the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that is the optimum situation for anybody. I would say don't be unequally yoked. You know what I mean? I don't think that is a good idea. And that's biblical, not to me. But we had already honestly been living like husband and wife. So we just made it right before the Lord. And, you know, we've been blessed ever since. And I haven't turned back once. So praise God for that. So it can look like God's not involved, right? It can look like he's not involved, but he's involved, you know. And if you look at, just for reference, Exodus 2, verses 23 and 25, those are really good references too. God heard the cry of the oppressed people of Israel. He heard their cry. He acted. It wasn't maybe when they thought it was going to happen. Just the same as when Jesus came, it wasn't the way that they had thought, or, you know, all that. So, again, God's got to be God, and we just need to surrender sometimes to the mystery of his will, not understanding, and just trusting him. And it takes many years, depending on what you have faced in your life. It takes many years to trust. It takes many years to trust the Lord. And I think it comes in incremental times, or in those times when God ransoms you or rescues you from a bad situation, and you see the hand of the Lord, and that's a big, you know, amount of trust that you gain there. But I think also, too, just by fact that we're human beings, and because human beings do us wrong sometimes, that it's hard to trust people. And it's, you know, to trust people is to make yourself vulnerable. And Jesus is our model to be vulnerable. And will you be hurt by people? Yes, you will. Will you be betrayed? Yes, you will. So is Jesus. But you know what? What you gain far outweighs a person who dislikes you here, or, you know, rejects you here, doesn't understand you. That just comes with the territory, right? But by and large, a body of Christ that is walking with Jesus is going to be to enrich your life, to bring healing, to bring encouragement, to bring about growth and maturity in your walk with the Lord. And the devil likes to really pick those one person out that said something negative, and, you know, you rehearse it over and over in your mind till it's just becomes part of your track. And, you know, then you, I'm not making myself vulnerable again. And then you start closing up again, and you don't want to do that. It really is worth making yourself vulnerable, both to God and to his people. Okay. So, being in agony, Jesus prayed more. Wow. I don't know how many times I've done that in agony. Probably, I don't know if I prayed more or if I just cried. Mm-hmm. And I think crying is praying earnestly. I think having those unspoken words that are, there's no words to utter, but that you're just in that guttural, whatever you want to call it, just labor, so to speak, that is also a part of intercession that a lot of intercessors don't want to go there, right? Because you're bearing suffering on behalf of somebody else. And that's suffering for somebody else. You know, it's easy to do it for yourself because we all feel bad for ourselves from time to time. You know, I feel bad for myself sometimes. But to do it for somebody else, to bear what people bear for somebody else. And I know people do it for us, for my family all the time, because I feel the fruit of it, you know, and I thank God for that. But here Jesus in verse 44, again, Jesus is sweating drops of blood, and the term is hematidrosis, hematidrosis, and it means blood sweat. And it's a very rare condition in which a human being does literally sweat blood. And it's precipitated by stress, strain, exertion, extreme levels of stress and agony, as we've said. And the signs and the symptoms are sweating blood, crying bloody tears, bleeding nose, bleeding ears, and other skin surfaces. And what it is basically is broken blood vessels or the capillaries, the blood vessels that feed into the sweat glands activate that. And we know that Jesus has really been in agony over the gruesome and the torture and the anxiety of what he will be facing. And, a lot of times we talk about the cross, and that's why I don't want to go there yet, because I think knowing what happens before he actually goes to the cross, because it's so final, you know, but to know that he was in excruciating pain and he bore the judgment and the wrath of God is it should awaken in us this gratitude for his sacrifice. So here he is, he's contemplating, he's going to bear the entire world, all of humanity's sin and wrath. And the scriptures say that he became sin. And I think Jesus, who knew no sin, for the first time experienced the shame of sin as he bore our sins. And that I think, too, that one of the, maybe ultimately thinking about it, one of the most excruciating things in this whole thing that he's agonizing over is that for the first time in all of eternity, he would be cut off from the Father. That their relationship was so one that was almost unthinkable, that you would be separated and alone. Think of it. The Trinity, before even the earth was and creation was, they were all together. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so this is something that Jesus never experienced ever in all of eternity. And again, this just emphasizes what he went through prior to the cross. And so, if he wanted to, he could have run from the cross and let the world face judgment. But he didn't. Love held him there. So here's Jesus again. I know this is like reiterating this again and again, but I just think it's so important how overwhelmed with sorrow and anguish that Jesus was, that he was betrayed, he was abandoned, he was suffering in his soul as well as in his spirit. And the sorrow that he bore was so great, it led to death. There is a sorrow that you and I could not survive. But Jesus, in his soul, in his agony, and in embracing the will of God, this cup that he was going to drink from, for all those who are unworthy. And we're talking about wicked people, but you know what? We sometimes feel like we're a little bit better than some of them, right? That we're committing idolatry and all those kinds of things, but we are in that same company. And we would have ended up with the same outcome had it not been for Christ and his saving grace. In Matthew 26, verse 38, it reads, "My soul," this is Jesus, "is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And Jesus asks his friends, "Stay here and keep watch with me." He's already starting to feel that ebbing away of the Father in that sense. And he's starting to feel the loneliness and the aloneness of what this is going to be for him. And again, in John 18, verse 4, Jesus knew all that was going to happen to him in detail. He knew. Again, and we will end here in Isaiah 52. I think I will read verse 14. Jesus. "Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage or his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider." Let's read a little bit of 53. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he," Jesus, "was wounded for our transgressions and our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, the Father, has laid on him the iniquity, the wrath, the judgment, the sin of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in him. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him, Jesus, to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Well, we can stop there, but it's good to read the whole thing. By his stripes we are healed. Amen. So as we take communion today, I just want us to have a heart that meditates, contemplates what Jesus did in preparing for the ultimate sacrifice.